can have what it says I can have.
I can give what it says I can give.
I can learn what it says I can learn.
I can go where it says I can go.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
The last few that I'm going to conclude on today is they're a little controversial on a couple of them. Some believe that apostles and prophets, for instance, are no longer today. Those offices don't pertain to today's church. And I'm not so sure that's accurate, because when we look at Ephesians 4 and 11, and then also in Corinthians 12, it talks about this. It says, "And he himself," talking about God, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And he gave all of these for equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And then it says, it gives a kind of a picture of when it will no longer need these individuals. It says, "Till we all come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love." That's one of the most powerful statements, I believe, in the Scripture. Speaking the truth in love. Isn't that powerful when you give somebody the Scripture and you do it with love? Especially if it's somebody that you really kind of having a hard time with. I think it's one of the greatest tools for conflict resolution there is just speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together, by which every joint supplies according to the effective working for which every part does its share, causes growth for the body of the edifying itself in love. And so I don't think every part is doing its share. I don't think we've all come into unity. And so all these things, and so I believe they are still necessary. Part of what I believe maybe where we find a problem is whenever we're talking about apostles and prophets in particular, is maybe how we look at them or view them. Sometimes we may call them bishop, which is a superintend, to superintend churches. That's what Paul did. But he said, "I am an apostle, I'm a preacher, and I'm a teacher ordained from God." And so those mixtures, and usually I find when I'm thinking about and see these modern day men, these bishops, apostles, whatever you want to call them, maybe even prophets. Because as I was doing a study on prophets in particular, I found that there were prophets that would boldly speak to people. There were prophets that would write. It says it's found in the book of Naaman. Or Nathan the prophet, and it says it's found in there. So he was a writer. And then I found where David had some of the prophets prophesying and putting their messages to music. And so there was those that, and so I think sometimes we have this narrow view that a prophet has to be someone that's just, you know, he stands up and says, "Yea, saith the Lord," and I don't think that's it at all. I think they're different. So those are some things that's a little controversial that you may hear in the body of Christ, but I'm not so sure if God, why would he give these to the church, I guess is my point, if he were going to say, "Well, we'll do away with these at this point, we'll do away." He said he gave some to the church, and he told it to two different churches, the church at Ephesus and the church at Corinth. And so these are people that are given, and like I said, we may argue about that a little bit, but that's okay. One of the things that kind of helps me is, you know, in Matthew 5, where he says, you know what, those that break the commandments and teach them will be the least in the kingdom. And I used to think, well, how can you break commandments and then teach them to others and make heaven? And then I figured out, you know what, if you can't break them and teach them, then none of us are going to heaven. The Baptists say, once you got it, you always got it. Your seal, brother, your stamps, your this, your that, you know, and for you that believe in eternal security, that's your belief, and that's what you, and the Pentecostals say, well, you can, once you're stamped, you can remove your stamp if you go out and live like the devil. And the Baptists say, well, if they live like the devil, they just never had it. Yeah, said the Baptist. There you go, said the Baptist. See, and that's okay. I like to see people that stand up for what they believe, because if you're not convicted on what you believe, then you don't have much. The only thing I've learned, and I'm learning, is when somebody disagrees with you, to watch your countenance. Because we'd leave, you know, and this has not been too long ago, but we'd leave a conversation with somebody and Jan would say, they think you're mad. I said, they do not. Yeah, your veins are sticking out and you're spitting and... They think you're mad, you know. And so I go back and say, well, you know, we've had this conversation. Did you think that's mad? Yeah, we thought you were mad. So, you know, speak the truth in love. And so I had to learn, you know, you need to speak the truth in love. And just because somebody disagrees with you doesn't mean that you're right and they're wrong. But you need to be convicted about what you believe because you've studied it and you see it and but we are an interdenominational church, which means if you're a Christian, we welcome you here and we recognize that there are different views on subjects like that, on subjects of when the rapture will take place, if we'll go through things or not, and don't be stubborn about what you believe. Have an open mind about what we believe. If somebody says, I don't believe apostles for today, ask them why and let them show you the scripture and learn. Let's learn from each other. I believe that the tribulation is coming and I think the church will be raptured out in the middle of the tribulation. But I've told God, if I'm ignorant, don't leave me here on the first load. You know, don't be stupid. Let's, you know, if I'm wrong, I mean, I'd love to go the first load, wouldn't you? And, you know, kind of like the little kid, that guy was talking about Jesus is coming, do you want to go? And he knew he hadn't been born again. He kept preaching. Finally, he wouldn't raise his hand for salvation. He said, son, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, well, yes, sir. He said, well, why don't you raise your hand? He said, well, I don't want to go today. I thought you was getting the load up for today. So, you know, don't be stupid about it. I mean, but there's going to be wrong doctrine taught, and we're going to make heaven. I got news for you. The Baptists are going to make it. The Pentecostals are going to make it. The Catholics that call on the name of Jesus is going to make it. You know, they're going to make it. They're going to make it. And so, you know, we have these things that, and I just want to let you know in case you're ever in a study or a setting and somebody says all of a sudden, well, apostles aren't for today. You know, just know that that's what they believe. And then that's okay, you know. The first one is teacher, and this is, that's one of the fivefold ministries that he said in here. We have teachers, Bible teachers here. We have teachers that teach in public setting. And I think both are ordained and called, whatever your setting is. Let me rephrase that. I think the good ones. You know, have you ever been in a class or something and taken a seminar or when you're in school? And boy, I thought they are not teachers. They are instructors. They got instructions and they can impart this instruction to you. They are not. I hate sitting under those kind of deals. You know, one of the worst ones was when I was attending Rose. And, it had been years and years and years since I'd done math. And so I'm in like pre-algebra or something like that. And this guy was a... He had all of his notes on a little slide, you know, and he'd put them up on there. And the class started off maybe 15, 20 kids, and then before it was done, there was like two left. And I wasn't one of the two. And he said to us one day, he was frustrated because he couldn't teach, bless his heart. And I thought, you need to get out of the business, you know. Really what I wanted to do, just punch him and knock him out and have all the kids stand and cheer and praise my name, you know. Yeah. You know, and then I could always get forgiveness later, you know how that goes. Because he's just ignorant. I mean, but he's not in his zone. I don't know what he should have taught, but it shouldn't have been what he was teaching. He wasn't called. And he was just imparting knowledge, and the kids weren't getting it, and you couldn't, you know. And he just zoomed through this stuff. He had it all written down, memorized. He sounded like a robot. So I went to the dean and talked to him, and I wanted to knock him out too. So I just dropped the class because he was so passive, you know. And I said, this guy's, he's not a teacher. And I said, I don't complain. Check my record. I don't have any complaints here. And I said, I'm an adult, and a lot of these kids are dropping out, and you're losing students. And I said, the man needs to be removed. And, of course, I'm, you know, telling the dean what to do. And, well, you know, we just don't have any. And so anyway, just, you know, just... I'm better. No, I did, you know. But I'm just saying, that's the way it is when you're sitting under a teacher that's not a teacher. You know, and so check the fruit of your teaching, and there should be somebody that either gets upset or you know, you move people in some fashion or form if you're a teacher. You know, there should be some fruit, and it's a wonderful calling. Usually when you check the Gospels, you'll look and you'll see teacher, and you'll see Jesus. Teacher Jesus. He was teaching in the synagogue. He was teaching on the side of the mountain. He was teaching. And so he was a teacher. Same with the apostles. They, when you see their names, they were teaching here, they were teaching there, or they were preaching here. And so that's usually associated with that end of the calling is teaching. They have a teaching gift. Anyway, one of the things that we need to say is there fruit in our teaching? You know, is and if you're a teacher and your students are, you know, whining all the time, complaining all the time, and you're fighting with them all the time, you're probably not a called or ordained teacher. There'll be some of those in there, but the majority of the people under your teaching ministry should be getting stuff and come back with good fruit reports. I'm sure you have fruit reports as a teacher come back every so often and say, boy, here's my teacher, and thank you. And I'm singing at the Oklahoma or the Rodeo Opry and run on to one of Kisha's students. She's just bragging on Kisha, and oh, she's a wonderful teacher. And I thought, see there, you better watch what you do, because they might tell your pastor. You know? And So, you know, that there should be some fruit in there. There should be some, you're planting seeds, and so there should be some fruit in there if you're teaching. One of the warnings that come along with this, or something to watch for, is, you know what, if you are a teacher, especially a Bible teacher, he gives just a caution about a stricter judgment, you know, and accountability, because when you're carrying this and you're influencing people with this, we need to teach it right, and we need to make sure our motives are pure and our heart is pure, because there will be a accountability someday for all of us that have been called to teach and to preach God's Word. The next one is pastor, shepherd, as though we had listed in this gift mix. And let me just add to that, pastor, shepherd, and then pastor, leader. We were in a meeting not too long ago when a lady said, you know, I'm a rancher, I'm not a shepherd. And the group looked and said, what is that? And I knew exactly what that's talking about, because here's what happens. You know, pastors have different personalities and temperaments, just like you all do. And you're, you know, you may do the same thing. Maybe two teachers, one of them's got a very vibrant, outgoing, and other's got a more quiet demeanor. And, you know, all have different personalities. But the pastor leader is probably where more I'm gift. I've always been in leadership. It's always attracted me. Always, if I'm in a group, they'll usually, and they're saying, pick out a leader, they'll usually point at me, you know, and so that's just kind of my call as pastor leader, where pastor shepherd would be more nurturing. If you ever wonder why, you know, well, he's just not very nurturing. Well, that's because I'm a pastor leader, you know. I'll stick a band-aid on you and say, get up and let's go. We're in a battle here. You do know we're fighting here, right? You know, you're sucking around, you know, licking your wounds. Come on, get up. You know, where a pastor shepherd would come and nurture you and pour wine on your bandage, you know, and band you up and do all the stuff. And that's a pastor shepherd. And so some of you thought I was just hard-hearted. No, I'm just a leader, you know. And so this is what you got right here. And I'll still love you and cry with you and help you, but I just don't have that nurturing like some that would otherwise. And here's a warning. Pastor shepherds, if you're going to pastor something, and just because you know, there's different stages of pastors. There's pastors that pastor churches, but then there's you within your group. Some of you have a pastor shepherd heart. Doesn't matter what group you're in. You just want to, you know, kind of help grow and nurture them and love them and oversee them. If they miss, you call them. That's kind of a pastor shepherd heart, even in a small group. So you may not lead a church, but if you have that kind of doting spirit, you may be a pastor shepherd in your group that you like to, you know, if somebody don't show up, it concerns you. Oh, where's so-and-so? And I better call them and check on them. That's probably like a pastor shepherd type heart. The only thing, the warning I'd give with pastor shepherd is, and as being a pastor for 20-something years, is you know what, sheep doesn't lead shepherds. Shepherd leads sheep. And that's really important, because when we come together, if there's 100 people, how many knows there's 100 opinions? How many thinks it's too cold in here? How many thinks it's too hot in here? How many thinks it's just right in here? How many thinks the songs go too long? How many thinks we do not enough hymns and too many praise? And we do too many hymns, not enough, you know, and everybody has an opinion on what it should be like, should sound like, and should be like. And so if you're called to pastor, you're called to lead and not please people. And if you lead properly, then you will please people. All the ones that are supposed to go with you. But that is kind of a thing that I've seen. To wear pastors out is trying to please everybody. You know, and we're not called to please. We're called to lead. And a big difference there. The next one is apostleship. And maybe this is kind of what they're talking about. For those that believe apostles are no longer a part. In the Greek it says a delegate, an ambassador of the gospel. And it says officially a commissioner of Christ. And then it talks about in a little parenthesis with miraculous powers. And when you see places like Acts 2 and Acts 4 and Acts 5, the apostles are preaching, but there's signs and wonders going on around them. But let me just say this, that wasn't always. They didn't always have that going on around. Sometimes they were cursing and swearing and they didn't even know Christ. Remember that? And so that's not always the case. But some people believe, and this is one of the strongest cases, is because there's not these miraculous signs and wonders going on around apostles that they sort of fell off when the new church was over. There's really a problem with that in this fact, though, that you know they didn't stop with just the 12. Revelations talks about in heaven, there's like the 12 thrones for the elders, the apostles are on, and maybe that's where they get another hint that the apostles are no longer for today. But you know, when Judas fell, they appointed another apostle to be with them, right? And then Paul came along, and he's another apostle. And then in the book of, I think it's Galatians, Paul mentions there is James, the brother of our Lord, an apostle. And so there's other apostles added, more than just the 12. And so there's a problem with saying, well, there was only 12 apostles, or it was just in this time frame. And like I said, maybe we call them bishops, maybe we call them elders, you know, different wordings for overseers that we have. But just like my bishop, when he went to Africa and he was talking about he was lost and all the people around him, that says the dangerous part of the world for him to be in. And he said, remember, he said right in the midst of it, remember who came out to greet him? Was Emmanuel. And I will help you and I will be with you. And here's my cell phone. You can call me anytime, night or day. And so this kind of miraculous stuff is still happening. We may not hear about it as much, but Emmanuel is still doing supernatural things in whatever way he chooses. I heard a story one time given at a rally. We was at a seminar or whatever it was. He's talking about a witch doctor levitating up off the ground and said this missionary that was there, he said, well, you know, I didn't know what to do. And he said, the Holy Spirit said, go over and put your foot on him and push him on the ground. And he said, so I just went over and put my foot on him and pushed him down on the ground and said, he was just like stiff and he couldn't get up. And I thought, well, cool, you know. But here's the thing, we don't usually put ourselves in a position where we need signs and wonders and miracles. Because we like comfort. You know, we like the blessing side. But these guys, how many knows when they went into a town, they were turning the town upside down, the Bible says. They were shaking and moving. They were looking at people and saying, this is the way to heaven and Jesus died for you. And then they go into the churches and say, you know, you as a part of killing the Christ that God had sent. And so those are some strong convicting words. And so, you know, my superintendent is kind of like that. He's traveled all over the world, and he'll go just anywhere, and he feels at home, I guess because he knows this is God's planet, and he's on it, and he's one of his children, and he's the heir, and that would kind of make you feel different, wouldn't it? You know, we're going to go to Guatemala in March, and when we get down there, we have to remember our father owns Guatemala. Not the Guatemalans. He just lets them live there. Yeah, so wherever we go, you know, this is God's. But apostleship, maybe there's just some words there. I don't know. We call them bishops in the Free Methodist organization that I'm a part of. Some call them elders, some call them superintendents, you know, and then we've got all these different levels. But we shouldn't get so hung up over that. If you want to do a good study about what they do and how they operate, Acts the 15th chapter is a good chapter because it talks about there's a dispute over the law and grace. Some Pharisees had got saved and now they believe in Christ, and these Gentiles come in, and so they're in there in the mix, and all of a sudden the Pharisees that's been used to the law, teach the law, study the law, eat the law, drink the law, now they come in and they see these Gentiles being saved and they say, you know what, there's a problem here. You guys need to be circumcised, you need to keep all the law. And that was a real problem, and so they send the apostles and the elders and they get mixed in here, and then some of the prophets will come in, and so it's a great mix of seeing what God, how He used them, and it's in church business, just like we have church business. It's not supernatural things; it's to settle disputes and to run the church and bring unity back to when there's disunity and separation. And so Acts the 15th chapter is a great chapter to study if you want to see the mix of all these working together. One of the things probably of apostleship, if you reach the height of apostle, probably the warning I would say was to not to feel like you've arrived. You say, well, how could you reach that level and feel like you arrived? I don't know, but you see it in leaders, you know, that they feel like I'm an apostle, you're not, or I'm a bishop and you're not, and what I say goes, and so to keep humility, I think, would be a problem. And you can do that on a lower scale, by the way. You ever give anybody authority and you think, wow, I didn't know they were going to act like that. Oh, I wouldn't have given authority. And so that's one of the things you have to watch when any kind of leadership you're in, but especially when you're over a lot of things. And I think that's one of the tools that Satan uses when he comes and he tells somebody and begins to puff them. Remember Jesus? Oh, if you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you all this. You're at that level. You're at that status. You'll have all this. And Jesus said, no, we just worship God around here, you know. And he was humbled. And I believe when men, you take T.D. Jakes, I was home the other day, I came in and flipped on the TV and I saw Dr. Field. He had T.D. Jakes on there, and it was over a dispute. Was this a hate crime or not? Five or six kids had beat up another kid, and is this a hatred crime, and they're going to try them as adults? And I didn't catch all the details because I was busy coming in and out, but he had pulled T.D. Jakes in. I thought, yeah, now you got it. And he's Bishop T.D. Jakes. And so now he's on national TV on one of the major channels. You know, I've watched his ministry just grow and grow and grow. And awesome pastor, and just preaching machine. But I thought, you know, he's at a level where very few, even the elite pastors, will go, being on national TV on a prime time. And one of the things that would be said of him would be, you know, well, look at you. You know, these pastors are all down here. You're on national TV on national prime time in one of the top rated shows, you know. And so you have to deal with that at every level, because Satan is going to come at you with that kind of a, you know, pride is what it is, what it'll lead to. The next one is missionary, and this is the ability to effectively minister cultures beyond your own. and how many has ever taken a mission trip in a different country? Let me see your hand. One, just two of us? Wow. You guys need to get out more often. I mean, it's an eye-opener, isn't it, Mark? It's when you go, we went to Dominican the first trip, and then we went to Guatemala the second trip, and we've been to other countries, not as missionaries, to Japan and Europe, and our next little deal, we're going to Spain, because that's where our kids are located. But I always like to check out the culture, and it's so different, isn't it? Totally different. You know, one of the things I noticed about our culture here, you know, where all of our young ladies, that they're single, available, you know, and trying to do the scene, they all go to the tanning booths and they get tanned, you know, so they look tanned and beautiful. And over there in Japan, they all want to look white as they can look. And so if they're out in the sun, they'll have an umbrella, you know, and trying to get the sun off of them. I thought, isn't that weird? You know, we live in the same planet. You know that? It's like, why does one want to get tanned and one wants to stay white as they can? Because it represents what it represents in the eyes of the beholder. That's why. It's culture difference. Now, in missionary, and this is what I'd say about a missionary, and I don't think I'd ever make a good missionary, because I think they need to possess two things. They need to be saturated with two things. One is patience. You check out an effective missionary, and they go over there, and they're just patient. Up at our general conference, when they were given one of the missionaries was given a talk one night, an excellent talk, because God, but for like 10 years over in Africa where they're at, they saw no converts, no conversions and things. I thought, wow. You know, I go somewhere and I don't see a conversion in 10 or something, you know, where I can connect in 10 minutes. I'm like, you know, this is not where God's not here. You know, but that 10 years they stayed there. And all of a sudden now, God has opened up not only conversions, but there's two tribes over there that the heads of these tribes, man, they've give them just carte blanche to go in and preach the gospel, and because they've been giving, they need extreme patience. Just they need to be full of patience. And the second thing they need is unconditional love. I'm telling you, if you're going to be a missionary, you need to have unconditional love to love people right where they are, because they're just different. They're just a lot different. They're different in their ways. We went to Guatemala. We go in and they're singing. They are passionate about singing. Passionate about singing. And if you sing, they'll find out. They want you to sing, because you got to use your gift. And they might sing for an hour. They don't care, you know, or whatever. And they're just passionate about it. But in the pastors that I saw, just they humbled me, because they're giving their life for the gospel. But if you're going into a different country, different place, you need a lot of patience, and you also need a lot of unconditional love for people. That would also be my warning. Just don't expect too much too soon. I mean, just say, I'm here. This is what I think you need to do. I think you need to go ahead and say, I don't want anything from you. I think you just look at the culture that you're in. When you're going down to, where are you going? Jamaica. You just go in. Of course, you won't be there for like a missionary would, but you just go in and you say, I don't want anything from you. I don't expect anything from you. I just come to love you and to pour myself out for you. And I think that's a missionary mind. And to realize that God is going to bless me. In fact, the motto, remember what the motto we talk about? The success of my day is not determined by the harvest that I reap, but the seeds that I sow. I think that needs to be their motto. You know, the success of my day is not determined by the harvest that I reap, but the seeds that I sow. You know, just know, every morning you get up and you sow a seed, that's for the kingdom, and it's going to be blessed. Kind of like the old story, remember when it was one of the, I forget what president it was, but he had come home from a big game hunt back in the 50s or whenever it was, and from Africa, and they had a ticker tape parade for him, and he's, you know, being welcomed home, and a little missionary had come back about that same time, and he said no one greeted him, and didn't have any banners, and no parties, and ticker tape parade for him. And he said, you know, Lord, and I preach the gospel. And he said he listened, and the Holy Spirit said, that's because you're not home yet. I think that's the kind of mind they need to have. You know, this is not our world. This is not where we're at. We're headed home. When we get home, they will be angels to greet us and meet us, and they will have a party. How many knows they have a party just when you came to Christ? So surely they'll have a party when you get home. I heard one preacher say, you know what, when I get up there, I'm not just going to walk in. I want to bust through the gates of Pearl, and I want to leave skid marks across the streets of gold and say, I'm home! Because he knows he's going home to be with his dad and his brother and all of the loved ones. But I think that's a mindset you need, because I've seen some of the missionaries come off the field discouraged, because things didn't happen that they wanted to happen. And I think if you're going to be a missionary, you just need to go unconditionally, give yourself away, pour it out, and know that it's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. That would be my suggestion, because it is different. It's a lonely field. It's a different field. You're the outsider trying to get in, and sometimes that just takes a lot of love and nurturing. The next one is get the prophecy as ability to boldly declare the truth of God regardless of the consequences, calling people to righteous living. And As I mentioned, there were some singing prophets, some Nathan the writer books. And here's one thing I thought. When they say there's not going to be any more prophets, how many knows if you read in the book of Revelations, there's going to be two more prophets at least? How many hopes you're not one of them? They're going to be powerful, but it's going to be rough for them, isn't it? But you know what? When you read about those two prophets, at least we know there's going to be two more. When you read about them, their makeup is kind of like Elijah and Moses all balled up into one, isn't it? Because they can, when they pray, and this is coming, this has not happened yet, but when they pray, heaven is shut up. There's no rain until they speak again. And not only that, they have the power to call down plagues. And so these two individuals, when I was young, I used to think, boy, I wonder if I'll be one of those. And now today, when I'm, you know, got a lot wiser, I think, boy, I hope I'm not one of those. Yeah, when you read what they're going to go through and stuff, because a lot of people's going to hate them, but they'll know. And it says, talk about fire coming out of their mouth and consuming. I think it's just the word of God, because it's like a double-edged sword. And when they speak, kind of like when Peter and Ananias and Sapphira came in, remember, and they said, you know, we sold the land that we was talking about. And he said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And boom. I think that's the same kind of fire it's talking about. That when they speak, people, you know, will be consumed. And so, but anyway, that's prophecy. Also, ladies, you know what? It says in Acts, when the new church was formed, it said, I'll pour out my Holy Spirit, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And so, and the Bible talks about, I wrote down three or four, and there's more in there, but Anna, remember Anna, when they brought Jesus in, she was a prophetess, and she fasted and prayed, and she spoke, and she recognized this is the Messiah when he came in. Miriam, she was considered, Moses' sister, was considered a prophetess. In fact, that might be a good study for the ladies to do for one of her Bible studies one night, to say, here's a list of the prophets, prophetess, and bring those out. Deborah was very bold. Prophetess and spoke. I found another one last night in 2 Kings 22:14, and I don't know if you'd pronounce her name Huldah, Huldah. You never know how the Bible, but that's the way it's spelled. And said her husband was he ran the tailor shop in the king's palace. And so, you know, her husband's a tailor, and he ran that. But when the king was trying to get all this stuff back in order, guess who they came to? They came to her. And she began to tell this young king, this is what's going to happen, and this is what God's going to do. And so, brought them before royalty. And so, if that's your calling, young ladies, and you think that, you know what, God has wanted me to boldly speak something, but I don't know what to do with that, well, you're probably a prophetess. You need to get up and just declare boldly what God has given you to say. Let me give you a couple warnings about prophecy. There is a group of false prophets mentioned in Matthew 7, and they said, boy, Lord, we have prophesied in your name, we've cast out demons and then all this stuff, and he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Now let me give you a warning with that. I believe these people are sincere people. I believe these people, some of them at least, will be people that begin to seek after gifts, and their gift became their God. And all of a sudden now they don't have a God, because that their gift is their God, and they're operating and stuff. And some of the church recognizes it, and they don't accept it. And so they're out doing their thing, and they're lost and don't even know it. Because they're arguing with God when they stand at the throne and say, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he said, well, you did, but I don't know you. I'm going to tell you, religion is dangerous, isn't it? It's really dangerous. So be careful about getting a religious spirit. And so when you're given a word and God uses you to give words boldly, that's great. But there's going to be false prophets, and I don't think they started off that way. Now, some may, but I think according to Matthew 7, these are people that's totally deceived as they've sought their gift instead of their creator. The next warning I want to give you, one more with prophecy, if you feel like you have a prophetic gift to tell the word regardless of circumstances and consequences, is what we just read a while ago about speak the truth in love. In fact, he said in Corinthians, he said 13, he said, you know what, it doesn't matter if you can prophesy and have all knowledge, if you don't do it with love, you're what? nothing. You're nothing. So, you know, if that's you and you're not afraid to give a word, that's okay. Just make sure it's done in love. The next one is evangelism. Of course, who do you think about when we talk about evangelism? Huh? Billy Graham. Billy Graham. You know, and there's people in here of all ages, and even the young ones are saying, Billy Graham. Billy Graham. You know what Billy Graham does? He gets up and he gets his Bible, and he gives a three-point sermon. He, you know, he's got, here's your biblical meat, here's your potatoes, and here's your bread. You want some? That's what he does. I mean, here's your spiritual potatoes, spiritual meat, spiritual bread. Want some? Come get some. And people are like, well, I think I would. I think I'd like to eat some of that. And doesn't it just aggravate you if you're like me and you don't have really the gift of evangelism? It's just, you see these people and they just got a way of presenting it. And it's just like, what did you say? Let me write that down. What did you say? You know, and you try to emulate it and you can't because you don't have the gift of evangelism. You know. Now, here's something though you got to remember. We're all called to evangelize, isn't it? You know, we are. All of us are called to evangelize and to reach out where we are. To be light, but to be light the way you are. I like the guy that said, you know, if you'll just be light, people will come. Even a dumb bug knows to come to the light. You know, boom, 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 beating her head against a light bulb. You ever seen that? And so they'll come, but you got to just present the gospel in a way that's beneficial for them. So Philip the Evangelist was mentioned in Acts 21, 8 through 11. In fact, Philip the Evangelist had four daughters that prophesied. That's a gospel family, wasn't it? Four daughters that would just boldly stand up and give the word of God out. And so that was quite a mix. But evangelism is something that we all need to be a part of. And the thing I'd caution here, and Billy Graham, you know, he realizes this, and if you're an evangelist and that your focus is winning people, kind of like when we went to the fair and I was willing to, or able to lead the little guy that called himself an atheist to Christ or lead him in the sinner's prayer, remember when I was out there a couple weeks ago? The thing we have to remember about evangelism is once they're born into the kingdom, it's like an infant, it's like a baby. And how many knows you don't just have a baby physically and then set it out there and say, now grow. You know, you have to take care of them. So the warning with evangelism would be is, you know what, take care and nurture or disciple the babies. Because they'll the wolves will get them. They'll be choked out, the Bible says. They'll be taken out in different ways. Or they don't take root and all. So that would be the caution with evangelism. But the definition says to present or share the good news of Jesus Christ with others in such a way that many non-Christians believe in Christ and are converted to Christianity. And here's one of the things they say in sales is just, you know is just getting you a little closer to the sale. It's the same way in Christianity. Everybody that Jesus looked at didn't say yes. Remember the rich young ruler? When he invited him in to come and follow him, remember what he said? Well, I've got my stuff. And he said, well, keep your stuff. And then he just went on from there and he didn't brood over it and fall out. Or, you know, he didn't win them all, is what I'm saying. And so evangelism's the same way. It just doesn't seem to discourage an evangelist. If somebody says no, they're just looking for the next one to say yes. But don't forget to disciple them. The last one is intercession. Intercession is the distinctive ability to pray for significant lengths of time on a regular basis. How many says right there? I'm already... listen to it. To pray for significant lengths of time on a regular basis and often observe specific answers to those prayers. That's a gift of intercession. And that's a lonely ministry, isn't it? I think it's one of the most lonely ministries and one of the most Christ-like. In Romans 8:27, it talks about the Holy Spirit is our intercessor, making intercession for me and you. And then in Romans 8:34, it talks about Jesus being our intercessor, making intercessor. I think it's one of the most lonely ministries and one of the most Christ-like ministries that we can have is the gift of intercession. Now, here's what I want to say about that. You know what? In Timothy, he says, you know what, that we all should do intercessory prayer for those in authority and those that are accountable for us and overseeing our kings, presidents, whomever it may be that leads our countries. So we're all accountable, aren't we? for some parts of intercessory prayer. What I've learned to do is this. If I'm going to intercede for someone, if you call me or if I talk to you and you have a need, we prayed with a lady last week and it's been on our heart. We've been interceding for that individual. But what I do, because of the busy schedules and things, if I'm going to pray for you and you tell me a need, just as soon as we're finished talking, I'm going to start interceding for you. Because I want to make sure that I get your need held up before the Lord for somebody or something, you know, takes it out of my mind or something. And sometimes we might just need to make a note and write it down. But we're all called, you know, to be an intercessor. And so that would be one of the things that say, you know what, don't think, oh, that's somebody else's ministry. Because all of us are called to pray for individuals. How many knows you need prayer? And so if you need whatever you need, you want to plant some of that so you can receive that from somebody that knows how to pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all of these gifts and these offices. We thank you, Lord, and prayerfully pray for this congregation, Lord, that we'll each know our part. We'll each know our strengths, our weaknesses. We'll each know that, you know what, God has a purpose for me. It says that when we share these things as leaders and we disciple and we preach and we teach, it's so that every part can come in and do their share, and that makes growth in the body of Christ. So, Lord, if there's some here today that the devil has condemned, that intimidated and said your ministry is not, you don't have a ministry or it's not important or they don't even miss you or they don't need you, help them to know today that that's a lie from the pits of hell. That is not your word, and that you have a gift and a ministry for every person you call. And when they find that and they develop that and they work that and they use their talents and their gifts, it causes increase in the body of Christ. So help each of us, Lord, to faithfully do our part. Each of us, Lord, to faithfully do what you've called us to do. And do it with a glad heart that says, today I'm planting good seeds. I'm using what God has given me. And I know it's pleasing to Him. Today I'm walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. There's no condemnation today. Today I'm going to make a difference in the world as I use what God has given me. It may not touch thousands, it may not touch hundreds, but it'll touch the ones that I'm in contact with this week. And that's what matters. Maybe the one lost sheep Jesus is after. But today I'll touch somebody in some fashion through a prayer, through a scripture, through using my gift for the kingdom of God. That's our prayer today, Lord. We ask you to help us to be faithful in using what you've given to us. If it's to sing, let us sing. If it's to preach, let us preach. If it's to tend your house or your garden or your lawn or to greet or usher or support, whatever part we've given, help us to be faithful over it. Help us to be, in a good way, proud of what we are for the kingdom of God, proud to serve you. Until one day we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of your Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. If you're here today and you need prayer, if you'd lift your hand, we'd like to lift you up in prayer today. Any needs today? Any prayer needs? Okay. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, for those that have lifted their hands today, we come as their brothers and sisters in Christ and we lift them up. We ask in Jesus' name that you would meet their need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Today, Lord, they've signified their need by raising their hand. And they're saying to you, God, do you see my need? And you said in your word, ask and you shall receive. And by raising their hand, they've asked today for this specific need that they have. We ask that you be faithful today in ministering to them and through them. Let them hear your voice and experience your power and your blessings today in their needs. And Father, if there's anything hindering their prayers in their lives, we pray that you'll remove it. If there's any places where they can't see. We ask you to reveal to them where they need to see and to be able to do what they need to do. To see the goodness of God and the blessings of God upon their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and we'll see you... Oh, right here he is. Okay.
He's back.
Yeah, he's back. Yeah.
All right. Any newcomers or visitors, each week we just invite you up front to meet with Pastor Jack. He has a gift up front for you. Now, let's go ahead and just close in prayer. You can sit where you are. We'll just close in prayer where we are. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. Just allow us to share your light this week with other people, other believers and non-believers both, Lord, that we can just re-energize those that are believers. Maybe their flames are flickering a little bit, Lord. Just allow us to help breathe some light into that and just give it a burst of energy, Lord. We just ask you to be with those that aren't here today for whatever reason, Lord. Just comfort them if they're ill, and Lord, just allow them to feel your presence in their life when they're missing in action. Father, we just ask you to give us a spirit of gentleness this week, a spirit of